Speaking to us through your word, and God, into the hearts of each of us. You know where each one is. You know the needs represented here. Lord, the joys and the excitement, anticipation. God, we want to feast on you. I pray you just, your living breath would just fill us up. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I want to take a few minutes here and share some thoughts with you about God and His Spirit. Remember the story. The story is about this great love affair that God has with the woman of His dreams, right? That's the story of the Bible, okay? And we get glimpses of it, and God shows us pictures of it and what it will look like. All throughout, in fact, from the very beginning, the very opening scene of the Bible, or at least a few minutes into it there, is this boy and this girl, this man and woman, Adam and Eve. And there's something that God intends for them in their relationship, and it is to be ultimately a reflection of who God is and what God is like. But there's this idea of oneness, right? He wants Adam and Eve, two individual people, to come together in a way that they actually become like one person. Become like one person. And oneness is this really kind of mysterious, weird thing. My wife, Shannon, and I, we've been married for 15 years. And I think we grow to understand this concept of oneness more and more all the time. And it's awesome. And I mean, you know, there's obviously, you know, physical oneness, okay? But that's not the only thing that Adam and Eve experienced. That's not the only thing God's talking about. There's a oneness. There's this kind of mingling together of two people. There's this very deeply relational dynamic of oneness where like, you begin to share the same kind of values and maybe understanding. And in a sense, you begin to kind of represent each other, right? It's like when you see Shannon or think of Shannon, you kind of know, well, there's another part to her. There's this other person that kind of goes with her. And of course you would think of me, you know, when you see her. And, you know, no. You know, I mean, there is that. It's kind of like we're part of each other in this way. Well, that is God's dream and desire for you and Him in relationship. That's what He wants. He wants this kind of such deeply intimate personal connection between you and Him, the God of the universe, the maker of all things, of everything. The person sitting next to you and the tree out there and the bird that just flew by. You know what I mean? God wants that kind of oneness in a relationship with you. To where you and I actually represent Him. You know what I mean? When people see us, they think of God. When people hear the words you speak, they're hearing God speak. When you relate to people the way you do, they're beginning to understand something of how God loves them and how God wants to give grace into their lives. That's what God desires. Let me show you this passage in Ezekiel. We'll get our computer guy, make him earn his money here today. Look at this in Ezekiel chapter 36. This is one of the like pivotal statements in all of the Bible, particularly in the First Testament, what you might know as the Old Testament. If you wanted to see it in your Journey Bible, it's on page, 1131. Somebody shout that out? No. Oh, good. All right, here it is. God says to His people, He says basically to anyone who's willing to listen, He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. That just means a responsive heart, one that is kind of soft towards me. Okay. Listen to this. He says, and I will put my spirit in you and I will move you to live with me, to live for me. This is an expression of this idea of oneness that God desires with you and I. He says, I want to be so close to you and so intimate with you. I want you to know me in that way that I will pour my spirit into you. There is oneness. Okay. And you know, that concept, that pursuit of oneness for us as human beings is sometimes what makes marriage so difficult, right? I mean, it's a tough thing to do. It doesn't come naturally to us. But it is what God intended for us, what God designed for us. And so you see even right here, long ago, through this prophet, Ezekiel was a prophet. In other words, God speaks to the people through him. And this was the deal. This was God's plan. God wants to live and reside within you, in your life. And isn't this, if you've been here at all, as we've talked about kind of this grand story, this big story of the Bible, God uses Adam and Eve, kind of shows us a picture of it. And of course, you know, then in the time of Jesus, remember, Jesus dies just like Adam went to sleep and God created the woman out of Adam. Jesus dies and out of his death, in fact, the very picture of a wound in his side, remember, he's speared on the cross. I mean, there's just amazing detail that God took time to put together in throughout this story and as you read in the Bible. And out of all that, out of the sacrifice of Jesus, the church is born. And the church is the bride of Jesus, it talks about, at near the very end of the Bible. So from beginning to end, there's this picture of relationship. There's this picture of, there's this story of man, you know, a male and female in this, you know, this sacred romance, if you will. And God is chasing after her, and that includes you and I. You see, all of us make up the bride of Jesus if we are a follower of Jesus, and if we are willing to say, I want you to pour your spirit into my life. I want to experience this kind of relationship with you. So this is what God desires to do, and so much so. Let me show you a couple other passages that kind of describe how it just would kind of work out. Show the 1 John. I think it's probably the next one. 1 John chapter 2 verse 6. I think might be up there. Yes. Here's the deal. Whoever claims to live in Jesus must walk and live like he did. You know what? God gives his spirit to us so that you and I can actually live, walk, and talk, and act, and respond, and treat others exactly the way Jesus did. C.S. Lewis once said, you know what? We have all the exact same resources and power and everything available to us that Jesus Christ himself did. And you and I can live as Jesus did. So that when, like I say, when you speak, when you relate to others, when you do whatever it is you do, somehow people are seeing glimpses of God. They're hearing the words of Christ. And this is the way God's going to do it, by giving you and I His Spirit, by pouring His Spirit into our lives. Okay, you know, we can't do it on our own. We can't make that happen. We couldn't possibly imitate Jesus in our own power. Okay, I got some funny stories I'd love to tell, but you know, I'm not going to do that. Okay, next one. No, don't switch it yet. Okay, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead, you can. In Romans chapter 8, that's not up here, okay, but I'll just tell you this one. In Romans chapter 8, it says there, God does everything He does in the lives of those who say, I want to have this kind of relationship with you, I want to follow you, I want to know you, and I'm surrendering my life, you know, to be more like Christ and all this. It says, God does all the things He does in your life to make you more like Jesus. So you see, again, there's this thing that's happening where God wants to make you and I exactly like Jesus, you know, who is God Himself, and we enter into this oneness of, are you following what I'm saying? Is it making sense? Seriously, ask a question. Just say, Chad, you just are speaking Spanish to me right now. And Amy could translate for you, our Spanish speaker. Okay, seriously, go ahead, because I'm just trying to fly through some things. But then here in Colossians, go ahead and go back to Colossians 1. This is the mystery. Remember, Paul says, this is the mystery that God's been just dying to unveil. God has chosen to make known among people, even like you and I, who were not originally part of God's people, the Jewish people. We're just Gentiles. We're non-Jews. And it was a weird thing to tell Jews, you know what, God doesn't just love you, okay? God loves all kinds of people, and we're part of this, included in it. It says, He has chosen to make known to everyone the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, which is you and I being Jesus and entering into this intimate relationship that God has intended. By the way, that last phrase, the hope of glory, I don't know, it just kind of hit me this week. I love it. That is pointing to something unbelievably amazing that God is going to accomplish and do in our lives. When one day He brings everything together, something amazing is going to happen. Okay, and this is saying that God has already set it in motion. God has already got it started, and it's soon to come. Okay, I think is that. Let me think. I'm trying to think of where I want to go here. So that's the picture and the idea of oneness. Now, and it all centers around. It all works by God pouring the Spirit into our lives. So Jesus, last week, we started talking about Jesus in John chapter 16, and I'd like you to turn there in if you have a Bible. John chapter 16 in the Journey Bible, you would find it on. Who's faster than I am? Page 1410.
Nobody today. Don't bring that weak stuff here. No, I'm kidding.
Okay. John 1410. Or no, 16. What am I talking about? Yeah, that was the page number, wasn't it? Yes, thank you. All right. So here it is, John 16, verse 7. Page 1410. Here's what Jesus says. Now, remember, this is the promise, that promise of God pouring His Spirit into us. That all of Jesus' buddies, His closest friends, they know that. I mean, they were raised on this stuff, and they know that's the promise God gave to His people. So Jesus starts talking about this Spirit thing, and just kind of freaks out the disciples, those closest to Him. They just don't get it. Because all of a sudden, Jesus is talking about it in this weird way. Anyway, He says, listen, I'm telling you the truth. It is for your good that I am leaving. It is for your good that I am going away. Because unless I go, in the NIV, what does it say up here? The counselor. There are actually three or four different words that we have to use to really unpack the word Jesus used and the name He gives to the Spirit. It might say in your Bible, advocate or encourager or comforter. Okay, there's a whole bunch of words that we have to use in English to really grab the idea. He says, unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I do go, I will send him to you. Now here's the deal. How many times have you ever thought, man, wouldn't it be so great to just have Jesus like riding in the car next to you, you know, or sitting at the dinner table with you, you know, and you kind of get this, it'd just be so good to have Jesus here, right? Well, Jesus says, this is even better. This is even better. You know, the Spirit of God would be everything to them. You see, while Jesus was there physically with them, the Spirit will be even more to them than the physical Jesus had been. Because now all of a sudden, why? Ooh, he is a part of your life in the deepest and most intimate and powerful way that a physical Jesus wouldn't be. Okay, but now He says, "No, I'm going to just pour my Spirit right into your life." You see, Jesus had been with them, and you know, He was kind of separate from them. He was outside of them. But for the dream of God to become a reality, this driving passion of God to restore the world begins with a knock on the door of each human heart. And so we said last week that the whole deal has to start right here, right? For God to reign throughout, you know, out there, God has to first reign in here, in the heart. So in a sense, Jesus is saying, my spirit needs to so invade your life to the deepest parts of who you are. And a couple things that Jesus is saying, this is what the Spirit will do. One of them was, I don't know, did I give you any more? Is there any more on that passage there, Aaron? Go ahead and show me what's the next. No. No, bag that one. Hang on, we'll come back to that, okay? Jesus says, what's the Spirit going to do? And he talks about conviction, convicting us. In other words, pointing out our brokenness and the sin in our lives to the point where we just are grieved by it and we say, I don't want this anymore in my life. That is one role of the Holy Spirit. And so you know what I would say to you is if that is something you have not experienced or don't experience in some ongoing way, then I think you ought to question, am I open to the work of the Spirit? Have I ever surrendered my life to enter into this kind of relationship with God through the person of Jesus? That's one of the key things the Spirit of God does. Not in a, you know, like every day you get out of bed and the first thing the Spirit does is slap you back down. I don't mean it. It's not like that. It's like this. It's like, I'll use Josh because I know Josh has a lot of sin problems. Okay, so no, kidding. It's like this. Like Josh, you know, I desire so much more for you in this thing. I don't want you to live a slave to this. You need to give it up. Okay, and that's you know, it's not condemnation. Remember, we read in Romans 8 last week. There's no condemnation. The Spirit doesn't condemn us. Josh, you are a nasty, no good, you know, worthless, sin-ridden loser. You ought to just stay in bed today, okay? You hear that voice? That's not the Spirit of God speaking to you, okay? That might be last night's dinner, or it might be the devil himself. I don't know. But that's not what God does. Conviction, pointing those things out, bringing you to a point where you go, I'm just grieved by that in my life. I want to get rid of it. That's one of them. The very word Jesus uses also implies that the Spirit might be a comforter or an encourager. And Paul gives an example of that when he talks to these Jesus followers in Rome and he says, hey, the Holy Spirit will do this kind of thing in your life. He will pray for you when you are at, you know, the end of your rope or you just don't know what to pray or how to pray. God's Spirit so knows you. And he is speaking to God the things of God that you know, and God the Father listens. Maybe an encouragement or a comfort comes in knowing this when it says God's Spirit will at times affirm you in your spirit that you are a child of God and that God has it all under control and that God loves you so deeply. And so I got to tell you, if that's the kind of thing that you just I don't know, I don't experience that. God hasn't done that, or I'm not hearing that kind of thing. I'm not certain of that. I'm like, well, then maybe then the Spirit of God just isn't able to do that work in your life for whatever reason. Maybe you're not open to it. Maybe you've never started at that point of saying, I want to enter into this relationship with you. And I know you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross in my place so that can happen. That's how the story happens. That's the picture of it from the beginning. That you so loved me and that you risked everything. You gave your own life for me. And I want to enter into that relationship with you. And you know, so maybe you've never done even that. And so you don't know these things that the Spirit of God wants to do in our lives. But let me give you, maybe you have kind of, you know, you've come to that point where, you know, you've wanted to All the different kinds of things. I mean, Jesus described it in one way. It's like being born again. Those were the words he used. It's like being born. It's like dying to something that once was you, and now you're a new person. A lot of different ways Jesus talked about it. Maybe you have done that. You're just going, you know what? I don't know. I'm not feeling it. You know, I'm not getting this thing. It could be a couple different things, but it could be this. Let me show you the Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 passage. He says, this is Paul talking to the Jesus followers in a city called Ephesus. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe in your life, as I know I do in mine, maybe you are, you know, grieving the Spirit. In some translations of the Bible, it might read quench. You know, like you're pouring water on a fire, or okay, you are whatever it is. However the word reads in yours, you're kind of thwarting. You're disrupting the work of the Spirit of God in your life. And it's interesting. I started thinking about this because I'm realizing now all the stinking ways that I can do this. I've become really good at this, okay? And that's a bad thing, but I do it well. Let me give you a couple examples. It really stood out to me recently when I found myself in what at the time was a deeply frustrating situation. I mean, there are a lot of them, okay? And a big part of it may be because I'm just, I don't know, I just haven't learned this thing I'm about to tell you about, or I don't know, I'm just immature or what, but an example might be, suddenly, when I am in a hurry, like I just haven't been in a while, I go out to my vehicle when I'm parked at a bank and to go to the next thing that I have to do, and it doesn't start. Okay? I am so frustrated. And, I mean, you know, I don't have to tell you the whole of the story for you to understand that, right? I mean, you just know what's going on. Or, you know, my kids aren't listening. And I'm just not getting through to them, and they're really bugging me now, you know, that kind of thing. Or something unexpected or difficult comes up, and I just start expressing anger and impatience and frustration and all kinds of things. And the deal is, what I need really to do, in a sense, is kind of breathe out my own spirit of tension and anxiety and release my own desire to have to be in control all the time. See, when those things happen, I don't feel in control. And that's what bugs me. Okay? And so I have to release that and allow for the Spirit of God, to turn me into Christ more, the one who at every turn was constantly dependent upon the Father. Constantly relying on his Father to take care of him in every situation. And he did only what he could do because God gave his Spirit into the life of Jesus to do it. I need to follow in that pattern more, you know. But instead, I don't allow Christ in me. It just feels better to slam my hand on the hood or to holler something or whatever. And I think, like, I don't know, that's going to do something, and it doesn't. How often do I not allow Christ in me? And I distort the view that others have of who Jesus is by acting out of whatever, you fill in the blank, instead of walking in the power of the Spirit. It's interesting, the very next verse, 31, which I know you don't have, But Paul starts talking about the different kinds of things that are, you know, cause this. Listen. I'll give you a couple. He says, "Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all your bitterness and rage and anger." There it is. I'll stop right there. That's me. He's saying, "Get rid of those things. Instead, you know, imitate God." He goes on to talk about all these kinds of things that are constantly, that we just constantly allow to get in the way of the Spirit's work in our life. These are things that I trip over, you know. I trip over, and when I do that, I like rip the cord out of the wall, and suddenly there's no power flowing anymore, you know? And I just come to this point where I realize those are all the, they may seem like little things, but in those little things, I do a lot to grieve the Spirit of God in my life, to quench the Spirit. And suddenly, I ain't walking in the power of the Spirit anymore. I'm flailing my arms, and I'm upset and frustrated and slamming hoods in my van, and what is that, you know? But I see that, and I see those patterns in my life. And I see some of those tendencies. And I know I've got to believe that if I would surrender that need to always be in control, you know, and surrender the need to have things go just the way I want them to go, and instead entrust myself to, I don't know, there may be a reason, actually, that God permits those things in my life. Okay? Even with my kids, maybe He wants to teach me something about how He's been a father to me. I don't know. But my question for you, what are the ways that maybe you are grieving the Spirit of God in your life? Just those things that maybe, I don't know, they may be very regular things, things you just haven't thought much about, but they are standing in the way. They cause you to kind of trip over and you rip the cord out of the wall when that happens. And this is no power. There's no sense of freedom. None of the good things that God desires for you are suddenly there anymore, you know? You're just feeling stressed out, you're angry or whatever, and it makes you tired, and you're not interacting with people the way you should, you know? You fill in the rest of that. You know how that goes. What are the ways that you might be grieving the Spirit of God? How many times do I step in front of the power of God that is ready to flood my life, and instead He has to slam on the brakes, and the work of God comes to a screeching halt? Because if I'm not open and willing, God's not going to force His way in. So what are your tripping points? What might those be? Because I think this grieving the Spirit thing is something very real. And Paul goes on to give a long list of things that might cause us to do that. And it creates division with people, and it's a mess. I'll finish with this, okay? And then you know what? We'll have the kids come over, and we'll do a couple songs to finish with them, okay? But let me finish with this. I asked last week two questions. What might it look like for you to live more of a Spirit-empowered life? What might it look like for you to live more of a Spirit-powered life? You know, you're plugged in. And I would just challenge you, maybe you need to simply say, God, maybe Your Spirit wants to speak to me about some sin issues in my life. Help me to listen, to know what they are. Actually, ask Him. Reveal any areas of unrecognized or even unconfessed sin in my life. Point those out to me, would you? I don't know, but He does. I know He will. Okay? I go through that about every other day. Okay? What might it look like? Maybe the encouraging thing. You say, God, I need You to speak to me about the reality of where I'm at with You. Go ahead and do that. Maybe it's just the stuff about, God, how am I standing in the way of some of these things that You want to do? That there becomes this closer, intimate oneness in relationship with You. The second question was, what might it look like for us to be more of a Spirit-empowered church? Because the deal is this. It isn't just you and God, you know, off kind of on your own somewhere. The reality is it's all of us together. We, all of us together, the bride of Jesus. And in fact, your view, your understanding of God, your experience of Him is greatly diminished when you just try to do this thing all on your own in isolation. The fact is, God created it so that you understand and see and hear more of God through me, and I through you, and you through everyone else, all of us together. So that's an important question to ask. What might it look like for us to be more of a Spirit-empowered church? If you can remember those, that's great. If you need to write them down, please do. I really seriously want you to wrestle through those questions. And I want us to, I mean, I need to think about some of that too. And maybe in a house church setting, you can get together with a group and just share some of those answers, talk about it a little bit. Maybe you want to get on our website, blog or something. Let's make sure we get something on there about that, you know. I think it'd be good for us to talk through that together. Keep learning some of this work of the Spirit in our lives. And we'll keep talking about it. In fact, next week Brad's going to do a cool thing too. I'm excited about that. Let me just pray. And I'd like you to do this. I want you to pray with me. And if you want to, seriously, I mean, if this is where you're at, I don't want to force anything on you. We never do that here. But maybe after I say a line of this prayer, why don't you just whisper it out loud? And get that, you know, whispering out loud. Okay? Whisper it to God as your own personal prayer to Him. Okay? If you don't want to, that's okay. But let's pray. Dear God, this day I give you my body, my mind, my strength, my time, my way with people. Over to the great mystery.
Over to the great mystery.
Of Christ in me.
Of Christ in me.
Of your kingdom come.
Of your kingdom come.
On earth as it is in heaven.
On earth as it is in heaven.
In each step.
In each step.
With every breath.
With every breath.
Lord, let it begin with us.
Lord, let it begin with us.
Breathe your life into us.
Breathe your life into us.
Fill us with your Spirit.
Fill us with your Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Are the kids going to come in?
Yeah, I told them.
Okay.
They should be.
Yep, they'll be on their way. Hey, what we'll do while we celebrate and reflect and praise God and worship through music, we have these little red backpacks that we pass around. Thank you, Steve. We pass these around, and if you want to share in the journey of ministry financially, here I can. Please do that. Just make sure they get through all the aisles. If you're not ready, can't do that, you can just throw it in the bag before you leave. If you want to drop a note in there, a comment, a question about something I've confused you over, throw it in there, okay? And we'll help you out with that. Hey, by the way, just while we're waiting on the kids, these Bibles are pretty tore up, pretty mangled, and we only have a few of them left. We'd love to come up with some money to get some more, as well as Bibles for the teens. So if over and above maybe what you'd normally do, if you wanted to throw like 10, 15 bucks in there at some point, that'd be awesome. We could get some extra Bibles for our students and for ourselves. Let's just finish the morning.
Yeah, why don't you stand with us. We'll do You Are My King.